Our scripture this morning is from John, the fourth chapter. It is the story of Jesus meeting the woman of Samaria at the well. And so we're going to pick up at verse 5 when Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than the ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then when the woman left her water jar and went back to the city, she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. Do not say 4 months from now, then comes the harvest, but I tell you, look around you. See how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything that I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Hear us, O holy Jesus, as we seek to hear you. Open our hearts and our minds to the coming of your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of each heart here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I remember the day clearly, the day that I met Jesus Christ. I was in college, Colorado Springs, Colorado. I was waiting for the junior high advisors meeting to begin at First Presbyterian Church downtown. A few of us had already arrived. The director of junior high ministries had not yet shown up. And a man walked in off the street, dressed in a baseball cap and an old soiled Mets jacket. He told us that he wanted to speak with one of the pastors. We told him, well, you know, it's 6 o'clock on a Wednesday. I don't think any of the pastors are still around. And he replied that he wanted to speak to a pastor because, you see, he was Jesus Christ. Okay. Yeah, we stammered. Okay, yeah. Well, we think probably one of the pastors would like to speak with you too. So we take him in tow and start wandering around the church looking for a pastor, and we do find one. The venerable Herb Lockyer Jr., the associate pastor for Music Ministries, was down in the basement getting ready for choir practice. I am sure now as a pastor that Herb was just thrilled by our interruption of his preparations that night. But obviously, this gentleman who thought he was Jesus Christ was delusional. But I wonder if the woman in today's story didn't have some of those same thoughts about the real Jesus when he appeared in her life and started talking with her. At first, it might have appeared that he was just simply crazy. After all, it is unlikely that she expected to meet anyone when she arrived at the well that day. It was the middle of the day. Usually, women fetched water at the very beginning of the day or in the cool of the dusk when the sun was less intense. In fact, the more we learn about her, the more we suspect that she may have chosen to go to draw water exactly at the heart of the day, so that she wouldn't run into any of the other women. She could expect to have the place to herself. So to find anyone else at the well, much less a man, was a surprise. But to find a Jewish man must have been shocking. Jews went out of their way to avoid Samaria. Yet according to John, Jesus actually reroutes in order to make sure that he passes through it. Then the situation shifts from odd to downright bizarre when this Jewish man begins to speak to her. A lone man speaking with a lone woman? A Jew acknowledging the presence of a Samaritan? It was unthinkable. It broke all of the rules of custom and gender and race. Not only does he speak, but what he says appears to be nonsense. What begins as an unconventional but logical request, "Could you give me something to drink, please?" becomes this convoluted conversation marked by double talk about water that's alive and depths of a well, which leaves us with two choices. Either Jesus is as unbalanced as my friend in the Mets jacket, or he wasn't really talking about water and wells at all. And it's when he begins to speak with the woman about her life that she gets her first hint that it is this latter, and that there may be more to what he's saying than mere nonsense. Here is a woman living in an era before plumbing, going about the most routine of daily tasks, fetching water from the village well. It was one of those endless tiresome tasks that seem to reflect the endless tiresomeness of her life in general. For we can guess from what we learn about her life that she has not had it easy. She has had 5 husbands and is now living with a man who is not her husband. We don't know what happened to them or to her. Did they all die? Did they leave her? Was she the one who did the leaving? She had to wonder if there was something wrong with her by this time, or wrong with the men, or wrong with God, perhaps all of the above. She came to the well that day trapped by her past, by poor decisions, by tragic circumstances, by betrayed faith. She came to the well unhappy, unhopeful, and untrusting. She came to the well to fetch water to quench her thirst, but was surprised by a shower of grace to refresh her soul. It's an easy thing to fall into the trap of wallowing in self-pity. It even seems at times that our society encourages us by labeling people as victims. Of course you're an alcoholic. It's your genetic makeup. Of course you can't maintain a relationship. Your father abandoned you when you were just a child. Of course you don't like yourself. Your mother never gave you a hug or said she loved you. Now, please don't mishear me. This blaming and excusing began as a good thing. It is important for us to understand how our past impacts our present, the potential effect of our genetic and environmental DNA. But it can also create a sense of fatalism, encouraging us to believe that what our life has been is what it will always be, that nothing can change and no one can do anything about it. But that isn't Jesus' message. His good news for the woman is that the cycle can be broken. He tells her all about herself, all the shameful details that she seeks to hide or mask, and yet when she walks away that day, she walks away not feeling shamed or depressed or broken, but hopeful and free. What Jesus offers is insight into her life that is deeper than any well and a faith that bubbles up from within. Last week, we looked at how Jesus called and transformed Nicodemus, who was in many ways the antithesis of this woman. Nicodemus came to Jesus confident, sure that he understood what was what. He had life under control. He was a winner, a success story, a model of faith. And so Jesus had to knock down Nicodemus's carefully constructed view of God and life brick by substantial brick until Nicodemus understood that it was not he, but God who was in control, that he could never fully understand God, that he would never have all the answers, that the Spirit of God makes faith a slippery thing, surprising us with unexpected gifts and blowing us into directions we never imagined. But these were not the lessons the woman at the well needed to learn. She'd already learned the hard way that life did not revolve around her wants and needs. I doubt that it would have been a surprise to her that her name is not recorded here. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews. Of course, his name is remembered, but who is going to remember the name of a woman from Samaria whose life was one mistake after another? While Nicodemus had convinced himself that he had life by the tail, this woman felt trapped, with no hope of escape or rescue. Nicodemus came to Jesus expecting to be patted on the back. The woman stumbled upon Jesus, expecting to be shunned. She had no reason to expect civility much less grace. For some of us here, our lives are flourishing. Our health is good. We find pleasure in our studies, our work, our retirement. We have loved ones and friends with whom we are close and secure and who also seem to be in good places. We see signs of spring, not just in the weather and the landscape around us, but also in the landscape of our souls. God is a very real shepherd who is graciously leading us beside still waters and daily restoring our soul. That's some of us. There are others of us whose life seems to be withering on the vine. Our souls are parched. The things that we put so much time and effort into are failing to bear fruit. The personal relationships that define our lives are problematic. The shame of our past haunts us, and we seem to experience more conflict and harmony. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we are more down than up, and God seems to be more distant than present. But the good news for this woman at the well, and for all who find themselves in a similar circumstance, is that Jesus comes to us as living water, promising to quench our thirst, inviting all who believe that they have nothing left to give, who believe the rain will never fall again, who fear to reveal who they are because they have so often been misunderstood or rejected, to receive the refreshment of a spring rain and to draw hope from a deep well of faith. Yes, life can dry us up and leave us parched and soul weary, but that does not put us beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. Yes, the mistakes, the tragedies, the challenging circumstances of life continue to have their impact, but so does Christ. Like Moses in the wilderness, who struck a rock with his staff to cause life-giving water to flow, Jesus strikes the rock bottom of our life, causing streams of living water to bubble up. Many times it may be hard to discern. The heat and arid quality of life may threaten to overwhelm us, but there is never a time when the water of the Spirit is not about to break out in a new way, in a new place, calling life out of us all. Dean Luking describes the living water grace of God as being like a winterborn when he writes, "A tiny rivulet of flowing water beneath tons of ice and snow is called a winterborn. It's hardly discernible, but it's there. And as it continues to flow, the icy mass that seems to choke it gradually gives way. The tons of debris do not quench the winterborn. That tiny stream finally melts away the ice mass over it." Let that truth help you today if you find it hard to rejoice in the promises of God. If Jesus' word to you about himself as the living water seems distant and quite unreal, we cannot make that word speak to us with waters of life. We can only ask the giver to make it so. Do that. Ask. Press on in your plea to God to be the wellspring of living water God promises to be. And I would add to that, begin to value and conserve the living water that God is already pouring into your life day by day. For you who come to God without hope in your future, not feeling worthy to ask for anything, not daring to open up to possibility of more hurt or disappointment, take heart. For the hope of a new life is bubbling up. And even the smallest rivulet of God's grace is enough to melt the glacier of your past and to restore the life shriveled from a drought of affirmation and acceptance. For in response to your past, Jesus doesn't condemn or scold, but instead offers forgiveness and love. In response to the dryness of our souls, he offers living waters. And if you allow those waters to bubble up to do their work, then you too will find that you have a story to tell, a story of hope renewed, life restored, and faith confirmed. A story like that of the 103-year-old midwife from South Carolina. Over the years, she had assisted in the delivery of over 1,000 babies, and she'd seen a lot. Healthy new life, deformity, stillbirth. In her own life, she'd experienced her own share of joy and sorrow. She had seen it all. When asked what kept her going through it all, her answer was, "I can't tell you how many times when my well runs dry, I have returned to that well, the living water of Jesus Christ. A well that never runs dry, but bubbles up in the most surprising and merciful ways. In her life, in the life of the woman at the well, and in each of our lives as well. Thanks be to God. Amen."